Can we open our Bibles, please, in John's Gospel, John chapter 13. John 13. Let's read verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This is the word of God. Can we open our Bibles again, please, to John 13, reading at verse 30. As soon as Jesus had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. I'm not sure if you're familiar with a very famous picture that everybody has seen everywhere. It's a picture that if you look at it, you can see one of two things. You can see an old hag, and you can see her there with her very, very pointed chin. Or you can see a lovely kind of Edwardian lady. And it really all depends how you look at the picture. Do you see the hag, or do you see the beautiful lady? Now, there is a sense in which this passage this morning is exactly like that. At one level, yes, you see the hag, you see Judas. It's a story of betrayal there, as you see the most intimate friend of Jesus Christ, or one of his closest friends, betraying him. And it really is a tragedy of all that's going on there. Yeah, you can see the hag, but you can also see the disciple whom Jesus loved, they're tenderly leaning against him. Certainly it's a passage of suffering. Because doesn't it say there, if you notice, it says that Jesus there was greatly distressed in spirit. He's troubled in spirit in verse 21. And so it really is a very, very powerful passage. It's a passage that's speaking of the last few hours of Jesus before he was being crucified, and he's spending time with his friends. It's interesting, isn't it, that it's the last time he sees Judas, apart from fleetingly in the garden when he came to betray him. And he wasn't going to see Jesus again. Judas and Jesus were not going to meet again until the judgment day. It's a very, very powerful image, isn't it? Of the next time that Judas would see him is when he would have to face him face to face and give an account for all that he was going to do. I want to look at the passage this morning and notice three things that we've got to bear in mind when following Jesus. A lot of people think that Christianity is simply some kind of box that you tick in your admission form when you go into Raigmore, that you're generally a Christian. In other words, you're not a Buddhist or you're not a Muslim. But following Jesus is far more powerful and complex and simple than that. But before we touch that, one of the intriguing things about this passage is that nobody has a clue who Judas is. The Leonardo da Vinci painting of the Last Supper is absolutely fascinating. In it, there it's in sets of three, and at the very end, at the left-hand side, you have the picture there of Judas, and he looks a scary kind of guy. Don't know if you ever read Enid Blyton books when you were growing up, but I certainly did, and the illustrated ones often had a picture of kind of thugs in them. You know, the Secret Seven would come against some sort of thug, and there was always a little picture of a thug. Well, the Judas in the Last Supper looks like that, and he's in the shadows. But in reality, Judas didn't look like a thug. He just looked like us. Ordinary, indistinguishable. Let's look at the passage, notice three things. Firstly, we notice that following Jesus involves frequent pain. Look at the passage. I want to notice two things here. Number one, that pain is inevitable. If you look at verse 26, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Verse 18, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, when it says that Jesus has lifted up his heel against me, that's not just a saying that he plucked out of the air. It's actually a saying from Psalm 41. And it was one of the greatest indignities of the Eastern mindset to lift up your foot against someone. Today, you see often folk take off their shoes in the Middle East. Remember when President Bush got the shoe thrown at him and he famously ducked? That was a desperate insult. And so, in those days, it says here, the one who lifts up the foot against me. Now, that was written originally by the psalmist David. David had been betrayed by his son and by his greatest commander, Absalom, his son, and Ahithophel, his commander. And so we're finding here that Jesus is a king. He is a king in the great tradition of David. But to be a king in the Davidic tradition was not simply to be on a crown and to have a large stately entourage round about him. It was about unjust suffering. It was about paying the price. And so as Jesus goes into that mode, someone is going to lift up their foot against him. He is going to suffer. He is going to be betrayed. Can I apply it right away? Folk talk about the church having influence today. People talking about, you know, folk getting influencing government. People talk about influencing business, influencing all these sorts of things. And that is true to a large extent. But you know what the reality of a situation is? The reality of a situation is that there is a great degree of hatred out there. And as Jesus suffered betrayal, as Jesus was let down, so if we follow him, we will also have to go out, inevitably suffering pain in our own lives. This is the sort of king we follow. One who was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. A friend of mine, in the last few weeks, did a marathon, and the person said, I wish they told me what it would have involved before I went in for it. And that is exactly like becoming a Christian. Folk, there are many of you here who are maybe not believers as yet. But let me say, yes, follow him. There is no greater life. There is no greater person. Follow him. But pain will be inevitable. He ended up being crucified. He ended up being betrayed. Count the cost before you follow Jesus. Yes, pain is inevitable, but pain is also planned. This is a major point here, because what was going on here was not chaotic. You know, in verse 19, when it does happen, you will know that I am He. What's happening here is not random. It's as the result of a great degree of biblical prophecy, beginning indeed in the very early chapters of Genesis. This is not something that just happened. It was prophesied right through the prophets, right through Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets. This was not a chaotic thing. There is no chaos in the kingdom. This is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true of every single one of us in our lives. And can I say that there is no chaos indeed in your life this week? That everything is part of a greater, more glorious purpose. And that is especially true of the tough things that you are experiencing. It is just as true of the questions that you are having. It's just as true as the bad things in your life. Indeed, it is the bad things that very often drive us to God. And many of us are here today because it's the bad things that have driven us here. And we are looking for answers. We are looking for Jesus Christ to come in to our lives. There's no chaos in the kingdom. And that doesn't mean that we will breeze through the situation. Verse 1 again, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Are you prepared to follow Jesus? Knowing and being sure that it will involve frequent pain. But the second thing we notice here is that following Jesus is not the same as having faith in Jesus. Look at verse 21, for example. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and said, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus had been in the company of Judas for 3 years. Judas had been with him. He had ate with him. He had followed him. He had seen him operate. He knew that he was not a hypocrite. He knew that he was perfect. I don't know if any of you have ever done one of these Myers-Briggs personality tests. And, you know, they start off, you're an extrovert or you're an introvert, and then they break it down. And you can be a big picture person or you can be a detail person. And, you know, we wouldn't do a Myers-Briggs thing today, but I did one recently, and the guy said, yes, some of you are big picture people, and some of you are detailed people. But he said this, I can only think of one man in history who was both, and that was Jesus of Nazareth, who was a big picture person. He saw the kingdom of God, but he was also a detailed person. Every single one of the hairs on her head are numbered. And so Judas saw that. Judas saw that Jesus was not phony. Yes, we can say that the church is phony. Of course it is. We're human. We are made up of sinners. We are made up of imperfect people. And you have every right to point out to hypocrisy in the church. But Judas knew that Jesus, whatever he was absolutely not a hypocrite. And indeed, Judas followed him so much that he acted and he sounded just like a believer. But following Jesus is not the same as having faith in him. And we've all got to ask ourselves today, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Let me tell you a salutary story from history. It's 1643. And a group of really, really bright, spiritually minded people have formed together in the Westminster Abbey, and they are going to write a new confession of faith for the church. And there are some seriously godly and seriously brilliant people there. You've got folk like George Gillespie and Samuel Rutherford, names that some of you have known. Alexander Henderson, great people. Richard Baxter said, "The Christian world since the days of the apostles has never seen a gathering of such excellent people." Now, one of them was an elder. He was called John Maitland. John Maitland was of the aristocracy. He was the Earl of Lauderdale. Now, Lauderdale was someone who was really, really convicted of his faith. So enthusiastic was he that he went to prison for his faith. But when Charles II was restored to the throne, that's a long story, the Earl of Lauderdale jumped side. And he became one of the chief advisors to Charles II. In fact, he turned from being part of the guys who drew up the Westminster Confession of Faith to he actually purchased the Bass Rock and he used it to imprison followers of Jesus. So there you have one guy who was one of the key leaders who followed Jesus. But that is not the same as believing in him. Now, there's a number of practical applications to that. There's two that I can think of. Number one, there's the legitimate business of self-examination. Self-examination can be very, very morbid, can't it? As we look into our own lives all the time and as we examine ourselves and we ask ourselves constantly, am I a believer? It's the example I've used here before is one when I used at school. We all took a yogurt carton into school and you plant a seed and to see if a seed would grow. And I remember uncovering the seed every day to see if it would grow. You know, introspection can be like that. You examine yourself all the time. But it is a good thing to ask yourself, am I really a Christian? There is the legitimate business of self-examination. The Puritans had an expression, they called people temporaries. You know, people who just were temporary in their faith. Are you a temporary? Am I a temporary? I wonder, did Peter have Judas in mind when he said, make your calling and your election sure? Just to look in our lives and ask ourselves, are we really, really a follower of Jesus? I don't say this to unnerve us, but rather the opposite, that our faith would be genuine. So if the first application is the legitimate business of self-examination, the second application is the precarious business of judgmentalism. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the story of a man who planted a field, and he planted seeds of wheat. But the thing is, the wheat and the weeds, the Bible word is tares, the wheat and the weeds grew up together. And it was really difficult to tell which is which. You all know my gardening skills. For 5 years, I weeded around this particular plant, and I fed it, and I tended to it, but it was a weed, one of my pals had told me. So I'm caring for this weed, but it looked like a flower. I haven't got a clue. And so it was with the disciples. The wheat and the weeds. Watch out for judgmentalism. In other words, it is not for us to make that assessment. It is not for us to take on the mind of God, and many of us perhaps regret when we have done that. It is God alone. What about our lives again? What about our lives? We've got to wait sometimes till harvest. And so following Jesus is not the same as having faith in him. There is the precarious business of judgmentalism. But there's a third thing we notice here. And the third thing in the passage is following Jesus recognizes that he shows grace right to the end. Yes, in the passage there is the ugly hag. There is the picture of Judas, but there's also the picture of the lovely woman. And the lovely woman is who? Is Jesus. In the last 3 years, Jesus had known Judas. He knew how he was going to betray him. And yet he showed him love. He showed him compassion. Indeed, that you see it there when it talks, where is it? Handing the bit of bread over in verse 26 and 27. This was the greatest act of honor that anyone could give, is to hand the bread to the person next to them. Now, it seems to me that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. But I don't know if you agree with me or not, but looking down the passage, it's like Jesus is giving him so many opportunities to get out, to exit, and to not go ahead with his plan. That's the way it seems to me. The Lord seems to want to give him a way out from destroying himself. That's the way the Lord is. But the thing is, Judas was filled with Satan. It says that Satan entered him. What's the process? Well, it all begins with entertaining thoughts. It all begins with entertaining just ideas in our mind, suggestions. And Satan, having sown these suggestions, we take them up and they turn into taking over his life. What about you? Are you in the middle of something just now that's not right? And God's offering a way out. It's providential that the computer is not working. It's providential that that particular appointment has broken down. It's providential that the person arrived knocking at your door at that point. Is he even now in grace saying, don't do it? Are even my words this morning scary indications that God is saying, don't go there. I know what you're doing. I know what you're into. Just stop. You see, we see there, Jesus is showing grace right to the end. Would you love anyone so much as to give them your last bit of bread, they would have said in those days? But yet there's a final act of love. We see here a massive gesture of love and a massive gesture of rebellion. Judas receives the bread, but not the love. It didn't break his heart, but it hardened his heart. That's what the gospel does. The same Son that softens one thing, hardens another. And this morning, even in church, as we're proclaiming the gospel, the same gospel softens some people and hardens others. Some here feel moved in their own hearts. They feel a sense of, oh, I love Jesus Christ. I'm being drawn towards him. Others are thinking, stop. Let me out. Healing or hardening? With Judas, it was being hardened all the time. Hardened all the time. And Jesus now let him go out to his own place. Now, we know it's one of the few places in the Bible when we can actually put an exact time. We can put an exact time, an exact hour to when this happened. It was the Passover, so it was a full moon. And it was the Middle East, and the Middle East and a full moon, it's very, very bright. And yet, what does the Bible say? He went out, and it was night. It wasn't night literally, but it was night in his own life. Folks, that could be the truth for some of us. And we close him down and there is night. There is night in our lives. Night and darkness is a horrible thing. And it's my great privilege and pleasure to say, you don't need to go there. There is the brightness of Christ. There is a new light. There is a new dawn. But Luke 22:53 says, there is a time when darkness reigns. Have you ever thought about the words when we use, when we do the Lord's Supper? When we do the Lord's Supper, we have a communion table set there, and I or someone will stand behind it, and I will say, on the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he broke it, he gave thanks and said, this bread is my body broken for you. You ever wonder, why does Scripture not say, on the night he washed the feet? No, it says, on the night in which he was betrayed. We say that it's because it was his passion. It was because of his death that we are brought into fellowship with him. So what have we seen? We've seen three things. Following Jesus does involve frequent pain. Following Jesus is not the same as having faith in Jesus. Following Jesus recognizes that he shows grace right to the end. The cover of the bulletin, we, Charlie and I and Patricia, we debated about it, and you know, it was very, very dark. It's kind of dark passage, isn't it? And it was night. I wonder, kind of solemnly, is that true with some of us here? But you need not go into that night. And the wonderful thing is, yes, we know what happened. Judas, his life was over. He was the ultimate materialist, wasn't he? For 30 pieces of silver. And yet for others, Jesus was not to be betrayed, but he was to be embraced. Will you embrace him this morning? It's an act of amazing grace that the Lord Jesus Christ actually died for sinners. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for the gospel. Help us to trust you and to know you and to experience the love of God. Father, it's a dark story, the story of Judas, but we pray that we would learn from it, that we would not go into the night, but that we would go into the light. We ask this in your name. Amen.